So today is traditionally the day we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the interesting thing about this day is that it was a demonstration, if you like, of the great love that God has for all of his people. And I've never really thought about Christmas Day, the birthday of Jesus, as being a demonstration of his love. Because we've always celebrated the little baby boy, you know, there's the nativity plays and so on. But when we look behind that and we see what God did, that he gave us his son, and I'd prepared this word, and this morning very early, I woke up at about 4:15, and there was an old hymn going around in my head that I hadn't heard for many, many years. Some of you older guys might remember it. And the song, it was actually written by a great hymnist, American missionary by the name of Fanny Crosby. And the song is, "To God Be the Glory." And if you remember the words, in fact, I wrote them down, not all of them, but just in case I forget. But the first verse says, "To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in." And then the refrain afterwards is, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. O come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he has done. And that so seemed to tie in with what I want to share with you today that I had to just share that briefly. It might make the sermon a little bit longer by about 2 minutes, but I'm sure you'll... I want you to turn, first of all, with me into 1 John 4, verse 9, because here we see the Apostle John spelling out the demonstration of God's great love for us in this passage of Scripture. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. So God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, and that is what I've called today's sermon, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And I've been stuck in 1 John 4 these past weeks, and it's really caused me to just ponder on the love of God. And you know, when you start thinking about love, a lot of questions keep popping into my mind, like, what is love? You know, can we explain it? What is the love of God? Why does God love us? I sometimes think, I can't even believe that he does love us. We get up to so much nonsense. But in the process, I was led to the first two chapters of the book of Genesis. And as we all know, that is the creation account. And it starts with Genesis 1 verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And these words, beloved, are fundamental to our faith. You know, if we don't believe that, the rest doesn't matter. I don't know if you've ever thought about it like that. But we're introduced here to a God who's the creator of everything, and yet he himself is uncreated. He's eternally existed. And then from verse 23 to 27, which I'm not going to open up for you, but we're told here how and what God created. And each step that he was involved in was ordered. It was a perfect order to the whole thing. Everything that God created relied on what was created before. And then Genesis also tells us in chapter 2 that how God created man was different to the rest of his creation. In Genesis 2 verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." So he was formed in the hands of God, and then he received the breath of God, his spirit. So God formed mankind, the Bible tells us, after his own image. And you know, when you start reading these things and you get the picture in your mind, I've always had this picture of God kind of reaching down and grabbing the dust of the earth and shaping it into this man, and then breathing his spirit in. This is an act of love, immense love. And I just thought to myself, God's creation gets special care from God. This is a picture of someone that really loves what he's doing. And finally, we see in Genesis 1 verse 31 that God looked over all he had made and he saw that it was very good. It wasn't just because it looked good. The Hebrew word used there for good, tov, generally describes what is beautiful and right and desirable. So God is actually saying that what he created is both right and in right relationship to him. Immediately after he created it. This is someone who loves. This is the God of love. And I couldn't help but feel that everything God had made, he just loved making. It was an exercise in love. I think it stirred up a divine joy in God's heart. And when he saw that it was very good, it just reminded me, many years ago I used to do some woodwork. And my first attempt at something worthwhile was I made a kist for my daughter out of a whole pile of timber that I was given. It was cypress. And when you first cut the timber, it's just rough. And then you have to plane it and you have to sand it and so on. And when it was finished, it's all the same color and it's a bit dusty. And I put this whole thing together. And then when you wipe all the dust off, and then you get out this little tin of varnish, of oil, and you open the tin and you take the brush and the first coat goes on and the wood comes alive. It just comes alive. And I had the sense, I remember looking back and thinking, wow. And I had this picture of God looking at what he'd created and going, wow, look at that. I saw it was very good. And it was something that had been birthed out of his love. And so I saw the Garden of Eden, into which Adam and Eve were placed, was a place of love. It was saturated by the love of God. And God said to them that they needed to go forth and multiply. It wasn't just in numbers. It was to take his love and multiply it throughout the whole of creation. And so in and through Jesus Christ, we see the love of God reaching more and more people each and every moment of each and every day. And so let's get back to John. John 1 John 4, verse 7, John says in the second part there, he says, "For love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And in a sense, I think that explains a lot of the questions that popped up in my mind when I was first thinking about it. You see, in our experience, love takes on all sorts of meanings. But generally, we can explain it as something practical. So love can be seen through acts of service, where we show love through practical help, helping one another. It can be shown through words of affirmation, where we express affection verbally, where we tell someone we love them. We show love through quality time, where we give someone our undivided attention. We really listen. and through gifts and physical touch. There's nothing like that. And also, of course, understanding and forgiveness. When you've got empathy for other people and you have an ability to let go of grievances and offenses, this is love. This is what practical love is all about. But when you think about those things, you really understand that love, real love, needs other people. You can love your dog, you can love your car, you can love your job, you can even love yourself. But all those things are about you. You see, genuine love involves investing in the lives of other people. And that's going to cost you many, many ways. Because we can be otherwise, you know. We can be off. We can treat each other with disdain sometimes, even just dismiss people, what they're saying. It's so easy. And that some relationships become relationships of sacrifice. And you know, God uses those. Do you know how often you suddenly meet somebody that you know? Every time you meet them, they really get up your nose. And yet God has a way of bringing them around every time just to test you and to see how you're doing. But as we've seen in Genesis, people were created to be a reflection of the divine. So the love attribute of God, the characteristic of God that is love, was birthed in us when he breathed his spirit into Adam. It's there. It's lying there dormant. Tim Keller says, the world was made by a God who is a community of persons who have loved each other for all eternity. The life of the Trinity is characterized not by self-centeredness, but by mutually self-giving love. And so you were made for mutually self-giving, other-directed love. Are you with me? Love is nothing if you're on your own. You could love yourself, as I say, but you need other people to give expression to the love that is within you. So there's a big question now then. If that's the case, why don't we love all the time? Do you love all the time? I know I don't. There's some times when I don't even like people. And there's only one reason why we don't love all the time, and that's sin. And the ultimate sin, which is wanting to be like God. And we saw that in the Garden of Eden, sin crept into the garden and polluted the love of God inherent that in mankind. So our focus changed from God to ourselves. And that pollution remains in us until we break free from its power through the rebirth. By faith in Jesus Christ, love which I believe lies dormant in each one of us needs to be kindled by this rebirth. And so this means that we all have the capacity to love, just as God loves, totally, sacrificially, completely. It's lying there in each one of you. Love is evidence of a changed life. In 1 John 3, verse 14, John says it's a little bit earlier than what we've just seen, but he says that if we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we've passed from death to life. There's a little test for you. If you love your brethren, you've passed from death to life. And the Apostle Paul also describes what this love looks like in 1 Corinthians 13 from verse 4. This is a scripture most of us have come across many times. I even used it at my daughter's wedding. But Paul says that love is patient and kind. Love isn't jealous or boastful or proud. It doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It doesn't rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. And we read that, and if we're totally honest, we know that we're quite often the opposite of that description at every single point. You see, it could easily be a description of Jesus himself, because God's love is made flesh in Jesus. So Jesus, just as God is love, Jesus is love. We know that what God is like by seeing Jesus. Every word of Paul's description could be applied to him. Jesus was completely patient. Remember a couple of weeks ago, Claude shared about patience. Jesus was always kind. He was never jealous, never boastful, never arrogant. Jesus bears with us. He puts up with us. He gives us everlasting life just to let us know that he always has hopes for us. He always endures. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. And so the image of God appears in us, becomes manifest in us as we love people the way God loved us. And we do that in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what John encourages us to do. He's writing to the church in Ephesus here. He knows those people intimately, but he has seen a lot of them have been drifting into all sorts of things. And there's a hardness that's been creeping into their lives. And so when he writes to them in verse 1 John 4:7, he says, "Let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So John is saying there that God, as known in Jesus, is the only source of love. In verse 7 there, he says, love comes from God. John is thinking about a self-sacrificial love which always concerns the other person. So the other person is always more important. But he also makes clear in verse 7 that love requires new birth. He says, anyone who loves is a child of God. In order for you to be a child of God, you need to be reborn. In fact, nobody can show this kind of love unless you've been born again, or born from above, or saved to eternal life, whatever you want to call it. But you are not born again. Let me make this very clear. You are not born again because you are baptized as an infant. You're not born again because you're born into a Christian family. And you're not born again because you've been going to church for 100 years. You're born again by believing in your heart and confessing Christ as Lord. Paul says in Romans 10:9, explains it very nicely. He says, if you openly declare, if you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There it is. And I sometimes wonder if this isn't perhaps why there seems to be so much lovelessness in the churches today. So people are going to the churches in great numbers, but where's the love? Where is the sacrificial love? But I just want to qualify that, because John here isn't suggesting that you aren't born again just because you don't love. You see, no believer, if you're a believer, is going to be able to love everybody all the time. Anybody here can do that? No. And we're believers. You see, every believer will have had times when we've not shown love. So a lack of love isn't proof of not having been born again, because that would imply that it's impossible for a believer not to love. People could say to you, just because you're not loving, you're definitely not saved. But that's not true. That's not what John is getting at here. The question you could ask, is it impossible for a Christian to be unloving? Well, you just have to look at Christian history over the last 2,000 years and you'll see lots of unlovingness in the church. So verse 8 of 1 John 4 takes up this thought. John says, anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And what John is saying here is that at some stage in your life, when you've not shown love to somebody else, it reveals that your relationship to God isn't functioning as it should. Okay? John knows that some of his, what he calls dear friends, have fallen into this lovelessness, but he doesn't deny the reality of their first faith. He effectively says, your conversion was real enough, but at the moment you're in darkness. You've backslidden if necessary. You had your life right when you first believed, but you are making a mistake if you've been drifting into selfishness. So what can happen, beloved, is that you find yourself in a situation where you're with people and your heart's kind of hardened, or you're thinking about yourself all the time. You're worried about your own circumstances. All of these things are happening. And maybe one of the first things you have to do is see the little red flag that's popping up. And the little red flag is saying, how's your time with God? How's your relationship with Him? Do you experience His love? So John is effectively saying to them, go back to what you had in the beginning. He does this again in the book of Revelation. I won't have the scriptures up there, but remember in the first few chapters of Revelation, he says things like, do the works you did at first, or strengthen what remains, or remember what you received and heard, or hold fast to what you have. He's writing to the churches, the same John, in Revelation, and he's chastising them, if you like, those that had drifted. And he's saying, go back, check your relationship with God, because it's a relationship of love, of deep, intimate love. So John is actually saying that it isn't possible for an unbeliever to show true love until he has come to the new birth. Now, I know that there are unbelievers who are very nice people. They can show great love. They're very generous. They can show all the traits of being a good Christian. And yet, if they haven't come to the new birth, they won't know that love of God. So the new birth gives us the ability to love. The God of love begets children with the ability to love. But love isn't an automatic thing. It's an objective fact in you. The moment you become a born-again Christian, you have that ability to love. It's there. It's lying there dormant within you. But subjectively, as believers, you need to give it deliberate attention. You've got to step out into it. Love requires action. And we've got to work on it. So John also says that love is essential to fellowship with God in verse 7. He says, anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. And when he says that, it's not just knowing about God. It means that the believer knows God and he's enjoying his knowledge of God and his fellowship with God. So true Christian love arises from the new birth and our growth to maturity. It demonstrates that we have fellowship with God. But you know what? The love of God, I find, is actually difficult to explain. I know it, I experience it, I feel it. But how do I explain it to somebody else? How does God shed abroad his love and make us one? I can't give you a reason why I love you. For example, so God's done something in my heart and I look at you guys and I love you guys. All I know is that God's love for me is staggeringly undeserved. I didn't deserve it. I deserved death. And then I came across the scripture in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 to 8, which I think describes it. It says there, and this is writing about the Israelites, the Lord did not set his heart on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other nations. Or he could have added, or more clever, or better looking, or more needy, or whatever. But he says, rather in verse 8, it was simply that the Lord loves you. And perhaps that's why I can say to you that I love you. It was simply that the Lord loves me. Michael Eaton, he says, love is the mighty conqueror. It overcomes the problem of sin and selfishness. He says this love is spontaneous, it's free. The love is this love is God's generosity, his willingness to give and give and give, his willingness to pay any price in order to give. This love is his identifying with the other person, taking thought about their deepest needs. This love, he says, is his determination to deal kindly with us no matter what we do. And this love is his determination to take the initiative, his reluctance to stop speaking to us, his purpose to overcome every barrier, his freeing us from our deepest predicaments. In verse 9 of chapter 4, we see that God demonstrated his love in the sacrifice of Jesus. And in verse 10, he demonstrated his love by taking the initiative. And then we come to verse 11. John says, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. So, beloved, our love must find a way to make people whole, to free them from shame. Our love must be wonderful and great and rich and free. Wide and deep as the ocean, high as the heavens. Our love must give peace and joy to other people. Love and life and lasting joy. So God's love to us is to become God's love through us. And then verse 12 makes the point that the invisible God only becomes seen in a life of love. John says, no one has ever seen God, and here's the title for today, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. Do you remember, there was a Roman, I think he was a Roman general, he remarked in the early church, he used these words. He said, see how these Christians love one another. What he was saying is, see. It was evident to everybody around them that these people loved one another. And so what they were doing is they were revealing the manifest love of God in and through their relationship with each other. And that I felt was, for me, the key word to leave you at the end of 2025. If we do anything, brothers and sisters, in the course of the next year, let us step up our love for one another. As John says, let us continue to love one another. And I think the question we could ask then is, can this love be measured? And if so, how do you measure it? Well, one way is to consider how it shows itself. See, God's love is manifested, it's revealed. It's not just a theory or a hidden feeling in God. God has revealed, it has revealed itself in what God has done for us. And then another way to measure it is to consider how much it's willing to do, how much trouble it will take, and how great a sacrifice it will make. God's love was manifested in sending Jesus to the world. And who was Jesus? He was the one and only Son. So if love is measured by the value of what is given, then how much has God loved us by not withholding his Son? Because love isn't love until it's given away. And in the case of human salvation, humans took no initiative at all. It was entirely on God's part. In verse 10, John says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. So men and women didn't reach out to God in true worship and gratitude. He took the steps that were needed to bring us to himself. And the purpose in verse 9 is so that we might have eternal life through him. God created this world of love that he populated with loving people and that he intended would continue to multiply and multiply and multiply. I don't think we've ever really thought about God's love in that context. And when we're cleansed from our sins, we have that new life. But just before you think everything is lovey-dovey and there's nothing that you can do wrong because God will always love you, there's also such a thing as the anger of God or the wrath of God. And I just want to make it clear that there's a difference between God's love and his anger. You see, God's anger is always a reaction. It's not inherent and spontaneous in him like his love is. God's love is eternal. It has always been and it always will be. It's always been there. But his anger doesn't belong to his very being in the same way. His anger is never spontaneous. God becomes angry. God is love. Do you see the difference? But I came to realize that God loves so much that he's willing to forgive the greatest and the most awful sin. But God hates sin so much that even the smallest sin needs to be dealt with. And if that sin is not confessed, there's no forgiveness and there's no cleansing. So what God did was he sent his son to deal with that problem. This is God's love. And so John now wants us to treat each other as God treated us. If the Father's turned his anger away from us, John wants us to turn our anger away from each other. In verse 11 he says, "Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other." He could have let the weight of his anger fall on us, but he found another way. And so John says, you do the same thing. So instead of reacting in anger and irritation and resentment towards other people, hold back. You know, you might feel the anger rising up in you. Just step back for a minute. Let it drop down. Consider it. Find a way to break through in love. Find a way in love of overcoming the sin of the other person. Conquer the bitterness or animosities that you might find coming up in yourself. Overcome the envy, vindictiveness, irritability. I always used to say to my wife, you know, that irritates me or that person irritates me. And she always found that most amusing, that I was always irritable. Well, it's not true. I wasn't always irritable, but these things, you know what I'm saying. You can get impatient towards other people. And I really feel that what John is saying to the Ephesian church here, God is saying to us in 2025, coming into 2026, we are going to be faced with a great deal more trials and testing. Our patience is going to be tested. Our irritability levels are going to be tested. And so God is actually preparing our hearts and saying, you can do it. You've got it in you. You have my love in you. It's yet to be fully birthed, fully expressed. And so he comes to the end and he says, remember who you are. You are bought at a great price. And in verse 19 he says, we love each other because he loved us first. And so we come to the end of, almost the end. We haven't got another service this year, eh? Yeah. So this is the last sermon, if you like, from Josh Jen Montague in 2025. And my encouragement to all of you as you go into 2026 is to Continue to seek God and ask Him to reveal the love that He has placed within you to a greater degree. And it's going to mean that you're going to have to step out of what you're comfortable with many, many times. We like to surround ourselves with people that we are comfortable with, that we get on well with. My challenge to myself and to you is to step out there and mix with people that you're not comfortable with. Find those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak into their lives. Let the love of God that is within you begin to shine. Let them see how these Christians love one another.